Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God that we might hide in our hearts. And I pray, dear Lord, as we memorize these verses, that we actually are desiring these things to see your beauty, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to inquire in your temple, to understand the truths of all that you have done for us and through us in this life. And I pray, dear Lord, now that you bless and help us in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just to follow up on what Brother Bailey was saying, we in Clarksville, we have students over in the Middle East. Just about every country in the Middle East, we have students in our school that are in school over in the Middle East and in Northern Africa as well as Western Africa. So we have a great presence over there with the Christian body that is representing Christ in those areas. But please be much in prayer for those students, for they are in troubled places. People do not desire for Christians to tell them anything about Christ. So please be much in prayer for those students, especially for our students in Syria. It's a troubled country, but we do have students there in underground churches that are preaching the Word. So praise the Lord for that. We are back in Exodus today, Exodus chapter number 25. As we continue our study of the revelation of redemption, as we looked inside the tabernacle now, and we are inside the gate, and we've walked into the courtyard, and we've looked at the furniture and the articles that are there in the courtyard, now we're moving into the holy place today. In Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 23, the Word of God says, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway." Here we have the table of showbread, the table that is before the Lord always, and the bread that's always before the Lord. We call this bread, the showbread. But actually, the name means the bread of presence. It's always before the face of the Lord, this bread. And that is what the bread means. As we look also in one other place, if you'll notice in the book of Exodus, we have the Lord giving the pattern to Moses on Mount Sinai. And then that's about Exodus 24, 25, 26. And then you go over to about Exodus 37, and you see them building these items after the pattern. And sometimes the Word of God gives us a little bit more in the next occurrence of the rendering of what is being done. So here we are in Exodus 37, beginning in verse 10. And the Word of God says, "And he made the table of shittim wood. 2 cubits was the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. Also he made thereunto a border of a hand breadth round about, and made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings upon the 4 corners that were in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border were the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes, and his spoons, and his bowls, and his covers, to cover withal of pure gold." We see here that the one that God gave direction to build, followed the pattern exactly that God told Moses. And if you go over just a couple more chapters to Exodus 40, and 2 verses here, Exodus 40, looking at verse 22, Exodus 40, 22, "And he put the table," and they're placing the items, they have the pattern's being given, they have built the item according to the specifics, and now they're placing these items in their proper places. In Exodus 40 and verse 22, "And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So now we see the positioning of the table of showbread in the holy place on the north side. So if you enter into the holy place, it's to the right, for the eastern side is the gate. And if we look at our compass, the northern side is the right side as you enter into the tabernacle. As we have already discussed briefly, and now looking at it expansively as the whole tabernacle, there were exactly seven articles of furniture in the tabernacle. Only seven, but exactly seven. And seven, of course, is the number of perfection. We have two in the courtyard, we have three in the holy place, and we have two additional in the Holy of Holies. So we have the brazen altar, we have the laver, which we've already spoken of. Now today we come to the laver within the holy place. We have the golden candlestick, we have the altar of incense. You go into the Holy of Holies, and it's not just the Ark of the Covenant that is in the holy place. There's two articles of furniture in the Holy of Holies. You have the Ark of the Covenant, and then you have that sits upon the Ark of the Covenant, which is the mercy seat. And one day we'll get to the mercy seat and explain why that is a separate piece from the Ark of the Covenant. But today, understand, there are seven pieces of furniture within the tabernacle. And of course, seven is the number of perfection, and it speaks to us of God's perfect provision for believers that are in Christ. For once you enter through the gate, enter through the door, you are in Christ. So as we look on the outer part of the courtyard, as we have seen already, those items of furniture, the brazen altar and the laver, are either covered or should have wood covered in brass, or are they made of brass? And brass speaks of judgment in the Word of God. But when you enter into the holy place, there is no brass. There is only that is covered in pure gold. So now as we enter into the holy place, nothing but gold meets the eye. Of all that's enter into the holy place, you just see the divine glory of God, which the gold represents. But also within the holy place, as you step into the holy place, it's quiet. It's silent. It is still. The priests make no verbal offering of prayer. The priests sing no praises of song within the holy place. The voice of man is very still and quiet in the holy place. For it's a place of worship. It is a place of the presence of God. The voice that speaks within the holy place is the voice speaking from the furniture, the gold, and the furniture that speaks out, and it speaks out loudly about Christ. What's partaking within the holy place, the priest is going about his place of service, worshiping God and serving God in the holy place. But they're quiet as they go about this. If you think over in the New Testament, when Zacharias is in the gets the message from the angel that they're going to give birth, and he has disbelief, and the Lord stops his mouth and he can't speak for a number of months until the child is born. In the New Testament, in the temple days, there was, when that practice was given, it was a great honor to be able to serve in the holy place. For he was not the high priest, he was just a Levite, he was a priest, and he went in to serve in the holy place and to do his daily service and administrations, and it was a great honor, but he was in there by himself serving. You know, also as we think now, as we enter into the holy place, none but the priestly family could enter in. The male Levites, only they could enter into the holy place. And they only entered in to serve and to worship. You know, this reveals to us that only those by the wondrous grace of God can enter into the presence of God. For it's nothing among ourselves or of ourselves that allows us to enter into God's presence except God's grace. So if you notice, we wouldn't claim ourselves today as priests, but the Bible calls us priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, The Bible says we are a royal priesthood. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, not 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire that sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the word is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then notice, for sake of time, verse 9, but ye, who is the ye? Christians, brethren of Peter, ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those of the ye have been rescued from the darkness by the grace of God. And now we also can enter into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, which is entering the holy place. You are surrounded by all these items that point out and shout out Jesus Christ. And through this grace and through Jesus Christ, we can enter into the presence of God. So what is this table of showbread? What is its meaning? What is its purpose? Once we have entered in through the holy, into the holy place, we turn to the right, to the north, and approach the table of showbread. Notice back in the book of Exodus, again with me in chapter 25, there is an interesting word that is, I believe the Bible is inspired of God. We have the very Word of God. And so when we see something in the Word of God, now English was not the literal, it was not the language that God gave to the penman, it was in Hebrew in the Old Testament or Aramaic in some places, and in the New Testament was Greek. But when it was translated, I believe God gave those men understanding to translate this accurately. That's why I believe the King James Bible is the best translation of the Word of God. And I can prove that to you if you have about 4 weeks. But we see in Exodus chapter 25, looking at one verse and one word, in Exodus 25 and verse 23, we will understand quickly the meaning of table of showbread. It says in Exodus 25 and 23, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. The word also. Now, is that there by mistake? No. There is no coincidences. There is no mistakes in the Bible. This is God's word, so that word means something. If you look at all the other furniture, you look at all the other articles of furniture that God gives pattern to Moses of, there's only one other instance where the word also is used in the description of that. It is when we look at the laver and also make a foot. They combine, they connect. You have to have the foot to go with the laver. So there is a connection here between something and the table of showbread. So what precedes the table of showbread? Well, if we back up and we look in the previous verses, we notice that it's connected to the mercy seat. And the mercy seat sits upon the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So God is saying He has given, first He gives to Moses the pattern of the Ark and then of the mercy seat. That's why I believe it's two separate pieces of furniture. And then He says, thou shalt also make a table. The table of showbread. So the also is a connecting verb, and it goes back to what's just preceded, and that preceding is the mercy seat. So what does the mercy seat have to do with the table of showbread? Well, that's a great question, and I had to ask myself the same thing. What is this trying to tell me? Why is it connected? They're connected in their meaning and their purpose. The purpose and the meaning of the mercy seat is communion with God. The table of showbread then is connected with the mercy seat, meaning and speaking of it's a place of communion with God. So the blood-sprinkled mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in one day a year, he sprinkles the blood of the offering on the mercy seat. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat speaks of Christ as the basis of our fellowship. We cannot have fellowship with God without Christ. While the table of showbread points to Christ as the sustainer of that fellowship. And that's an amazing thought. We can only commune with God through Christ, and He is the basis of our fellowship with God. And His connecting word also connects the table of showbread, shows us that Christ sustains. He is the substance of our fellowship. So the table of the showbread is a place of fellowship and communion. After we have believed and we have been separated, we enter into the place of fellowship. And hopefully we are being in fellowship with like believers. And then when we're in fellowship, we worship, we serve, and we are fed. That's the table of showbread. We are fed by the bread on the table. For when we fellowship in a place of assembly with like believers, we are being fed from the Word of God. And the priest, they fed on the bread of the showbread once every week at the Sabbath when it was replaced. And of course, Jesus speaks often, especially in John chapter 6, that He is the bread of life. So what is the material made of? We have seen this often in this study, but it's made of acacia wood or shittim wood, the same type of tree. And it's overlaid, and of course the wood speaks of Christ's humanity. But it's no longer overlaid with brass or copper, it's overlaid with gold, pure gold, fine gold. And this gold speaks of the deity of Christ, as everything inside the Holy and the Holy of Holies speaks of the deity of Christ. But you have to have both. You have the humanity of Christ and you have the deity of Christ. Christ was 100% man when He came to this earth and dwelt, and He was 100% God. And so He was the God-man and is still the God-man. So when we get to heaven and we see Christ, we will see Him in a glorified body as the Lord and Savior, but He'll still have the nail print scars in His hands. He'll still have the prints in His feet. He'll still have the spear scar in His side, showing He is the God-man. So the materials, it's made of wood covered in pure gold, speaks of Christ. It was 3 feet long. It was 1.5 feet wide, and it was 2.25 feet high. It's not a very big table. But interestingly, it was the same height as the Ark of the Covenant. That speaks volumes, and we'll talk about that when we get to the Ark of the Covenant. But the table of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant were the exact same height. Different in length, different in breadth, but the same height. It had a golden crown or molding all around the outer edge. And we believe, as we study the Scriptures, this held the bread on the table securely. The table in the tabernacle points, like the entire tabernacle, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the table and the bread represent Christ. For sake of time, if you go back and read John chapter 6, especially verse 35, verse 48, verse 51, you will see that He is the sustainer of our fellowship because He is the bread of life. And this bread that's upon the table, this bread that was made of fine flour and covered with frankincense, it's placed on the table of showbread for 7 days. And this bread, this showbread, means bread of presence. It's before the presence of God continually in the holy place for 7 days. And then on the Sabbath, it's refreshed and replaced with new showbread. And the bread is then given to the priest to eat. But they must eat it in the holy place. This bread most likely, I believe, was unleavened bread, for leaven speaks of sin, and no sin could be before the presence of God, so it must be unleavened bread, even though the Bible doesn't speak of that. And it was set in order. There's no chaos, no confusion before God or in His presence. It was set in order. It was set in rows of six. That's found over in Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 24. Leviticus 24, and we'll see a little bit more about this bread. in Leviticus chapter 24, look over in verse 5. When you're studying something in Scripture, you just can't go to one place. You have to go to all the places talked about. And here we have even something more given that we had not been given in the previous verses and chapters in the book of Exodus. So it says here in Leviticus 24, beginning in verse 5, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2 tenth deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by perpetual statute." So here we have one different word that's mentioned in this chapter, and this understanding a little bit more of the table of showbread and the bread itself. It's not called showbread here. It's not called bread here. What is the word the Bible uses? Cakes. It uses the word cakes. And that's a different Hebrew word from showbread. It's a different Hebrew word from bread. And it gives us a little bit more of understanding about this bread. So it's set out in order, 2 rows of 6. It's there for 7 days. It's made of fine flour. It's covered with frankincense for memorial. But now it calls it cakes. So what is this word? In the Hebrew, it's kala, and it means, I love this, it means that these cakes were pierced. They were pierced cakes. The Hebrew word literally says it is a perforated or a pierced cake. What was Christ? Was he pierced? Yes. See how it all speaks of Christ? Now, I did a lot of research trying to understand this piercing, this perforating of this bread, and there's very little spoken about it. But I'd love to think when they pierced it, you know, you cut some bread and you try to help it expand and grow, not grow, but bake in the oven. You sort of slice the top of it and you try to help it, but I'm not a baker, but you try to pierce it or perforate it. I'd love to think that, that was a piercing or a perforation of a cross. Because I have seen pictures of a perforated cake or bread that's an X. Well, you turn the X sideways or up and down, what is that X? It's a cross. These cakes that were before the Lord constantly, before God's face, these presents and these bread of presence were pierced cakes before God for 7 days. And then the priests were to eat them. That's a lovely picture of Christ. Then there's a deeper meaning. The table in the tabernacle pointed to Christ as our sustainer. He is the center of our fellowship. The bread on the table was symbolic of His own body. The bread was the living Word that was pierced. We are New Testament priests. And as we minister unto the Lord and serve the Lord, we have come by way of a bloody altar. Think back to the very courtyard, the brazen altar. We come to the Lord through the brazen altar by way of the door. And then we have been sanctified by the laver outside of the holy place, which is the cleansing by the Word of God. And now we are to seek fellowship, to worship with other saints in a holy place, which may well represent the assembling of saints together, as it talks about in Hebrews 10:25. From the priest's viewpoint, these cakes reminded him that his ministry was for real people. It was very easy for the priests to be so busy about their work that they forget they're not serving God only, they're serving the people. And so these cakes were made from fine flour that was given by the people. They could only see by the light that was available in the holy place. And this light was from the golden candlestick. And the oil that was given to light these candles was given by the people. And so as they're serving by the light of the people that has been given, and they're serving by the flour of the bread that's on the table, they're serving the people that have given. It was very easy for these priests to get out of touch with the people they were representing before God. The oil was from the people, the flour was from the people, and then if they look on the table and they have these two rows of six cakes representing the 12 tribes of Israel, they realize the 12 tribes are represented and before God's face constantly, and they are serving God for this people. So this should remind them and make them cautious to serve God the best way they can, for they're serving God for the people. Just as we should be serving God for the masses of people. You know, it's the duty of born-again believers to identify themselves with God's people in an assembly of worship with like believers. We do that for fellowship. We do that for worship. We do that for the preparation of service. Quickly, let's look at just two verses here, Matthew 18 and verse number 20. Matthew 18, 20, the Word of God says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Christ is our sustainer of our fellowship, and He here is with us today, worshiping with us. And of course, you have in the Word of God, Hebrews 10, 25, talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There is not a single individual believer who has advanced so far in the things of God that he can get along without the fellowship of like believers. We must as Christians fellowship and worship and prepare for service with like believers. And dare I say, more than once a week. So what is this basis of this fellowship? The basis in the center, of course, is in the table of showbread. Around this table, the priests gathered daily. If we ever get back and we study the offerings in the book of Leviticus, there's a meal offering. And the meal offering is brought in, there's part of it given on the brazen altar, and the remainder that the priests were to be given was taken into the table of showbread. And there they would use the spoons and the dishes and the frankincense as an offering to the Lord, and then they were to eat the remainder of the meal offering. That all took place on the table of showbread. So since the priests gathered there and worked there and labored there and ministered there, around the table, the bread of Christ, all our true fellowship must be around the person and work of Christ. Everything we do must be around Christ. The priests were to feed on Him as the bread of life. Every Sabbath they would eat the remainder of the 12 loaves. He is their sustainer. You know, it's no wonder then that the most solemn and meaningful exercise of the assembly of God's people in this day was to gather around the Word. And we do that through the preaching of the Word of God, but another most holy occurrence is the communion at the Lord's table, when we gather together as like believers and partake of the bread and the juice. It's a reminder, it's a memorial of what Christ has done for us. This bread on this table was the only thing placed upon the table as food for the priest. So that bread was their sustainer. I understand, don't get me wrong here, but I understand the need for special services like we just had Sunday night. What a blessing that was. An encouragement to your hearts and souls. But in too many of our churches today, far too many of our churches today, the Word of God is pushed aside. And the worship service is all about singing and dramas and productions and joking and laughter and horseplay. And then the Word of God is given a few minutes to say something. That's the wrong priorities. The Word of God is central to the worship of God and the preparing of service. Now, we must have song service and the choir specials and the special singing. That leads into the preaching of the Word of God. But that is not why you should come to church. You come to church to hear the Word of God. You come to hear from God that you might go out into the world and serve Him. And quickly, running out of time here, but there's so much here. The priest, then they ate at the table, they stood up. There's no chairs to gather around the table. They stood eating at the table. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was not a place of ease. It was not a place of relaxation. It was not a place of entertainment. It was a place of worship and service. They ate the bread standing on their feet, ready to go about the business of serving God. The same was true at the Passover. Back in Exodus chapter 12, they ate with their staff in their hand, their feet shod. They were prepared to go at a moment's notice. We too are called to worship and be prepared, ready to heed the call. Come up hither. Are you ready? We're waiting. We're occupying while we serve and worship for the order to move up. A very familiar portion, Pastor reads every time we have the Lord's Supper. Let me read just one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. So, when He comes, when Jesus Christ comes for the church, will He find us occupied with Him? Will He find us feeding upon Him and His Word? Will He find us fellowshipping with Himself and with the saints of God? Will He find us trying to serve God in the best way we know how? If you think of the process of making bread, it's a process of death. It's a process of suffering. The wheat is gathered, it's ground into a powder, it's baked in a heated oven. All this speaks of the crushing and the punishment and the suffering at Gethsemane and at the cross of Calvary. Keep that image before your eyes and you will have no time for idleness and empty religious worship. But be found about the table of the Lord, standing on your feet, ready to serve and ready to march when the orders come. For they're coming. We already have marching orders, but the orders one day are coming, come up hither. Will He find us busy? Heavenly Father, thank You for this lesson. There's so much more to this table of showbread. I thank You for the little glimpse that You've given us this week. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to ingest it, to dive into it even on our own, and to understand exactly what this table means and how we should be fellowshipping with like believers on a continuous basis, feasting and sustained by You and Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us. Bless in the next hour, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.